Spirit, I thank you for the gifts that you've given us, your church, to use to bring you glory and to equip and encourage and to build up, to edify, to challenge, to sharpen each other, Lord, to make the church the bride that you are coming for, to help each other, to be there for each other. I thank you, God, that that's why we exist as a church, is to help one another and to make disciples, to strengthen one another so that we can go out and be a light in the world. And so help us, Jesus, to continue to use the gifts that you've given us and to use them well. God, we are running a race and we want to run well and we want to finish well. God, we want to bring you honor and glory with our lives. So help us, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And help my dad as he speaks. Bless him and use him. And I pray for the word that you've put in his heart to penetrate our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, it's a long time since I've been here. So are you ready for the message? I'm going to make the best of it. So sit in for a ride. Last Sunday afternoon, I was at a restaurant, and Wally Mitro came up to me and said, I'm really impressed with your daughter at the gym when she's lifting that 350 pounds. He said, she could take me by the neck like a cat and lift me up. And I didn't say it, but I thought of it. I said, well, that's what she does to me. And then a squirrel, and then she let me down nice. But one day I challenged her, and I said to her, you cannot put me in a snowbank. And she said, oh, yes. And she dragged me out the door, and I screamed. And I hoped my neighbor was going to hear me. I hoped at least Connie and Jeff was going to hear me, but nobody came to help me. The days of when I could take her and put her over my knee and give her a little spanking is gone. So I changed my sermon today about three or four times, but the title of the sermon is Change the Narrative. And as you're well aware, I had a stroke in September 27th, 2021. Right? 2020. Anyway. And naturally, I felt self-pity and I felt depressed. And a week or so ago, it came on me again because I had to cancel my driving test because of COVID. So I felt the same discouragement. Said, God, how do I get out of this pit? And he said, renew your narrative. And I thought of the story of Joni Erickson Tada. Some of you have heard the story. How many has heard the story of Joni Erickson Tada? So see, I think it was 1960, she dived in a pool of water, and she broke her neck. And you might have heard that part, but here comes the next part. What you didn't maybe not have heard is her sister was in the water too. And a crab bit her sister's toe. And she wanted to get out of the water and to warn her sister that the crabs are out and they're biting. And so as she got out of the water, she saw the hair of her sister's floating just underneath the surface of the water. Because her sister had dyed her hair the night before, so she was visible. She knew something was wrong, and she went and got hold of help. Had she not done that, she would have drowned because Joni had broken her neck and she couldn't move arm or leg or nothing. Anyway, I'm telling this story because God used a crab to save Joni's life. Naturally, she was, because of a broken neck, she was put on a stretcher and on a bed, special bed, upside down, and she laid on her stomach. And so when her mom and dad came to visit, they had to crawl underneath on their backs and look up in her face. And she felt self-pity for herself and discouraged. And until 2 years later, she realized that God had a purpose for her. And she had ministered to millions and millions of people. and handicapped people, or people in wheelchairs, and with a radio program and with her books. And so then she found hope again. Why am I telling that story? Because now she tells the story not that how bad things were for her. See, it's not about how it's not about her self-pity. It was about what God did to save her life. So I just want to say that again. When I was in the hospital, it was easy to go down that pit of self-pity and repeating that same story over and over. I lost my ability to walk. I lost my ability to drive. I lost my ability to speak. And maybe I could never get my life back. And when I died, I collapsed in a room. God placed my wife in that room, full of faith and anointing. She knelt down on in front of the doctors and nurses and put her hand on my chest and said, "Come back." And I opened my eyes and saw her smiling face. And I saw all these doctors and I heard the beep, 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 beep from the monitor. My heart was beating again. I'm sharing that story because the narrative is about what God did. And when I read the stories of the heroes of the Old Testament, I discovered that they all had to learn God's narrative and let go of their own narratives. For example, Job lost his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his family, and in the midst of that, he declares, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Let's say it together. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." So he said, "My Redeemer lives, my friends." He declared God's narrative. God wasn't done with Job. Do you know that your Redeemer lives too? Even Moses had a narrative that was a self-pity narrative. You see, God told Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." So he went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said with a snarl, "Who is this God that I should let them go?" He said that the slaves must have too much time on their hands, so they are to make bricks without straw. And so now the slaves turn against, Pharaoh turns against Moses, and the slaves turn against Moses. And so what does Moses do? He goes into a little self-pity party. And he says to God, Moses returned to the Lord and said, this is Exodus 5. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people and go. And you have not rescued your people at all." So, God answers. I don't have that on there, but God answers and says, "I'm going to show you my mighty power." And he blinks the 10 plagues on Pharaoh. And finally, Pharaoh relents and let them go. In fact, God says, "They're going to see my power to such a degree that they're going to plead with you to leave." And the story of Moses is not a story of how hard the slaves were treated. No, it's a story of God's redemption. It's the story of God's delivering the slaves from slavery and bring them to a place of the promise. That's another story of another hero of the Bible. His name is Elijah. And the stories that comes out of 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. So, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah is afraid of his life. The evil king Ahab and his wife Jezebel is wanting to kill him. He's afraid and he runs to Mount Zion and he hides in a cave. And God comes along. And says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" As if God didn't know. He could have been a smart aleck and said, "Well, I'm here because you sent me here." But he listens to God, and God says, "Go outside the cave." But just listen to Elijah and what he says. He's in a pity party too. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life too." So he's saying, as a prophet, he tries his hardest to turn their hearts to God, but they refused. They broke the covenant, and they tore down their altars. And now they killed all the prophets, and now they're trying to kill me. He's in this self-pity party too. And then God says, "Go outside the cave." He goes outside the cave, and there's a storm, but God is not in the storm. There's lightning, but God is not in the lightning. And there's fire, but God is not in the fire. But then there's a silent and quiet, a gentle voice. And there God says, "I wanted to go back where you came from and anoint the next king and the next prophet." Now, if Elijah had retold his narrative, it would have been different. See, I just want to show something. When we get into this place of discouragement and self-pity, we often believe things that's not true. So he says, "I'm the only one left." But he was not the only one left. There was 100 brother prophets that God had saved. And that's another thing. We often think we are alone. We often think there's nobody left. But God has not forsaken Elijah, and God has not forsaken Elijah. He was with him all along. And let me just share a little bit about this story. You see, Elijah declared there was going to be drought, and for 3.5 years there's a drought. And you know well from the prairies, and when there's drought, there's no crops and there's nothing to drink. So there is Elijah. He's going to experience what everybody else is experiencing. So he needs water and he needs food. And God directs him to go to the brook. And then he's going to send a raven to feed him. I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure what a raven would bring you, a mouse or fish or something, or maybe some fresh berries. But I wouldn't pick the menu of a raven. So anyway, nonetheless, God looks after him. Then the brook dries up and he says, "Now go to this other place and there's a widow. And that widow is going to take care of you." Now, if I was Elijah, I would have thought, a widow? Why not Bill Gates? How can a widow take care of me? She has nothing. And sure enough, he went and finds her. And there she is, gathering some sticks. And he says to her, "Please bring me some bread and some water." And she says, "But this is the last flour and the last oil I have, and my son and I, we're going to bake the last bread and we're going to eat it and then die." And then he goes on and he gives this amazing promise. He says, "If you give me that last loaf of bread, I will promise you that God will keep that jar of oil full and the jar and the can or whatever it is a flower, full of flower, until the rain comes again. So he's going to take care of Elijah, and he's going to take care of the widow. How many knows that he takes care of his own? So I was looking at my taxes the other day for last year. And you see, I had a stroke, and so my salary, they put me on a medical leave. So my salary was less and the only income. So, but yet, I looked and we gave more away in tithes and offerings than we had done previously. And the only way we could do that is because the jug didn't run dry. Because the jug did not run dry. He provided for us. Some of that was insurance, some of that was pension. But some of that was also people giving to us. And you know, when you don't have much, it's easy to hang on to whatever you have and not give anything away and just... But I want to say one more thing, and I'm going to get my wife to share that part. When I came home, I couldn't walk. I was in a wheelchair. The first day in church was in a wheelchair. In fact, one day I was in a wheelchair at home, and I saw Janelle pull up, and I was going to give her a surprise. And I jumped out of the wheelchair because I was in a hurry, and I fell on the floor. She got a surprise, all right. Anyway, something else happened, and I want my wife to share that part.
I just want to say, you know, God's perspective is so different than ours. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher. His perspective embraces all of eternity. And his narrative is love. And I just want to say Hans's revelation, you know, that overcoming depression, stirring up hope, it comes from replacing the I in our narrative to replace it with God's narrative, his love, his amazing perspective. That revelation that God gave him is just so powerful. And when we focus on who God is in our lives and what he's done, our faith rises up. And he's not only blessed us in spectacular ways, his favor has rested on this church. I just want to say, in 2 years of pandemic, how the church is flourishing. All the needs are met. And when we look at it from God's perspective, it's absolutely amazing through these last 2 years of all that's happened, how God's favor is so strong here. Such a blessing. And I just want to celebrate that with you. It's so awesome. So anyway, last night we were just marveling at God's goodness in our lives and talking about this. We remembered how God had blessed Hans with a physiotherapist and an occupational therapist coming to our house every Friday for 6 Fridays. It was his holiday that he decided to take one day a week. And they drove here to Maple Creek and spent hours with him, getting him out of the wheelchair and teaching him to walk. And we were just marveling how we hadn't seen this couple for years. And many years ago, through a friend of ours, they ended up staying at our little cabin at the bench for their holiday. And so it was a connection that God knew that someday we'd need to know them. Like, God created that connection years and years ago. He knew what would happen today. He knew what would happen with Hans. And he brought those people into our lives so many years ago. And they were there at that moment to bring Hans out of the wheelchair and up so he could walk. Isn't it awesome how God is? When we start to marvel and look back over the years and how he has brought people into our lives and brought so many blessings, and how years and years ago he would know what would happen in our little life this year, is just so amazing and so beautiful. God knew that someday he would send that couple who were willing to sacrifice and come and refuse to take any kind of pay just to bless. How awesome is that? And there were so many others too. I don't want to mention others because there's so many and I don't want to miss anybody, but God has blessed in so, so many ways. So I just encourage you, when you're struggling, look for God's narrative, because we can look at, oh, here he's in a wheelchair. But if we can see God's narrative, the big picture, it can just lift us up and give us hope again. And just one other example of seeing God's narrative in a personal way. I just want to share something really quickly. One time someone said something really hurtful about one of my kids, and I was so, so angry and upset, and I thought, that's so unfair. And I had to deal with it. I had to work with that person. I had to be with that person the next day. And I went home, and I just went to God and said, I can't face that person tomorrow. It was like, I can't do this. God, help me. And it took some hours of pressing in, but God gave me a vision of that person. First, he gave me a vision of his huge, warm, beautiful hand. And his hand was huge. And I saw her in his hand. And her arms were braced and her legs were braced. And she was full of fear. In this huge hand, she had nothing to fear. She was safe in his hand. But she felt fear. And it was like he showed me how insecure she was, and that what she had done and said came out of her insecurity. And it just changed my whole narrative, my whole picture of who she was. And I just encourage you, when you struggle with people, try to see God's heart for them and how he sees them, because it just shifts everything and enables us to see with love. And even this morning, I said something, and right away I thought, why did I say that? It meant to come out of a heart of love, but I'm sure it could have been taken totally wrong. And so often, if we can just see people with grace, because sometimes they say things they didn't mean, sometimes who knows what's going on and things come out, and if we can just go to the Lord and ask him for a picture of his perspective, because his narrative is always love. He loves his kids, every one of them. And I just encourage you, that revelation that Hans had has just blessed me so much and helped me so much to see that. Take away my narrative and replace it with God's narrative. His narrative is love. His perspective covers all of eternity. It's so massive and so amazing. So I just encourage you, how do you see yourself in God's hand? Because you are in his hand. And his hand is so gentle, but so massive. He's powerful, and he's tender, and he has you in his hand. He has you engraved on the palm of his hand, the Bible says. Can you see yourself there, so deeply loved and cherished, and so safe in his hand? And now, God help us to see others in his hand, and how he loves them, and to know that he is with us. He's always with us, and he's always for us. Just thank you. Do you want to? I just bless you, and thank you, everyone, for coming. You're such an encouragement and such a blessing.
For years, I went on Saturdays to the Healing Lodge, and honestly, I heard the same narrative over and over. And the narrative was, we are victims. And they felt they were being abused, and they had been hurt, and they were victims to addiction and whatever else. And so I spent my Saturdays trying to share with them God's narrative for their life. You see, there is a narrative of Satan. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy, and Jesus has come to give you life and give it to you in abundance. And he says, I have a plan for you, it's not to harm you, but to prosper you and give you a future. So I spend my time trying to share with them the narrative that God had for them. And the narrative is, for God so loved them, that whoever believes shall not be perished, but have eternal life. And I discovered something, that The moment they could see that God loved them, their hearts changed. And I told them, I said, if you continue living in that narrative of being a victim, that's where you will stay. But if you let God show you His amazing love for you that He poured out on Calvary, then you will be able to begin to forgive those who hurt you and forgive yourself. In many cases, they need to be reconciled with their kids, and they had to write letters to the kids. And they came to church and they felt loved. They felt that they were humans, they were accepted, they were equal. They were not treated as prisoners, they were not treated as victims. And they shared that with me many times, how they felt loved. And so, what is God's narrative? Look at all the pictures. It's all about God's narrative. And those back there too. It's God's narrative. I've been in the place of self-pity and depression. And it's a pit of a, it's a, not a, it's a dark hole. And Jesus is saying, don't stay there. It's like Peter drowning in the water. Jesus says, here's my hand. Take hold of it. I was laying in the hospital bed, and I said, God, you called me to preach. You called me to be a pastor. Now, what can I do laying in the hospital bed? He said, open your eyes. I opened my eyes, and I saw a nurse. And I began to share with her the gospel, God's narrative, and she responded. She was a Polish, and she responded. She had some Catholic background, but really didn't know about the gospel. For her, God was just a harsh God. And when I was released, the day I was released, she came in and said to me, Hans, you can't go yet. I'm not holy yet. Not that I make her holy, but Jesus does. So when the disciple, when Jesus was about to be crucified, he knew that the disciples was going to experience some of the worst days of their life. And he said to them, he gave them hope. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to be with you. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth, but I'm going to be with you to the ends of the earth. So I'm just going to share that with you too. No matter what you face, no matter what is on that TV, no matter what is on the news, God is with you. He will uphold you with His righteous right hand. He is a redeemer. He will reset the world. And He loves you. He loves you so much that He might use a crab to save your life. I know I'm speaking to people online and in church because almost everybody has experienced self-pity and experienced depression because of loss. But when you have God's perspective, His narrative, it gives you faith and it gives you hope. And it gives you a sense that God is with you. So when your brain goes down that road of that dark hole, just begin to say, Jesus, how can I look upon what you did for me? That I might rejoice. So now, when I started walking, I took my cane and said, thank you, Jesus. I can do this. Thank you, Jesus, I can do this. And one day I will run. Yesterday, I was talking to a friend on the phone, and eventually we ended up talking about politics. Guess why? And I said to her, you know, I trust you so much that even if you disagree with me, I know you'll still love me. And I walked away with a sense that I appreciate friends whom you can disagree with and still walk away in love. Because that is God's narrative, my friends. He lavished his love upon us that we shall be called sons and daughters of God, so that we can love one another. My commandment is this, to love one another as I have loved you. Sorry for being emotional, but I took a painting class the other night, and I thought I was going to become like a deaf. I soon discovered that was not my talent.
Thank you, Dad. Just as my dad was sharing, I really feel like we need to pray about hopelessness. And so would you just bow your head and close your eyes? I'm going to invite the worship team to come. But if there's anyone this morning, online or here in the room, that you struggle with depression, despair, and hopelessness right now, I really believe that God wants to break those chains. And I know my dad talks about this, what he's walked through. I know there's definitely been an element of that I've wrestled with watching my dad go through this. And there's been times and days where you just go, God, it just seems, everything seems impossible. And it is dangerous to allow yourself to go down that spiraling hole. And it's not that we can never go there, stuff happens and we end up there, but then we need to get out. And again, it's a lot of like what my dad was talking about. A lot of it is perspective. Who are you believing? Who's your source? Sometimes it's medical. That's fine. You know, it's not about denying something. But sometimes it's our mindset that we just fixate on the negative. We fixate on what's wrong. We fixate on the enemy. We make him bigger than he is. We fixate on the mountain, the issue. And it's because we're not, again, I mean, this whole theme of abiding, it's when we get into those places, because we're not abiding with Jesus. If we really are close to him, we will look to him before we'll look to, I mean, I'm picking on the government a lot, but the government or a friend or another person to be our source, to provide for our needs. So this is nobody's business but you and God. So I just invite you to close your eyes. But I do want to just know who I'm praying for today. And so if you feel like, man, in this season right now, I am struggling with some form of despair or depression or hopelessness, or I feel chained down where I just am stuck and I can't go ahead, would you just slip up your hand, because I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just sometimes the first step in healing is being like, Lord, I need you. I'm struggling with this. And so Jesus, and I pray for those online too, because I know there's several in the room, but I know there's more online too, that this is a real issue, a real struggle right now. But Jesus is able. And so, Lord, I thank you that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, we are making you Lord of our life. And we repent, God, for partnering with lies and deception of the enemy. We repent, God, for fixating our thoughts on what is negative, on what is evil, instead of what you call us to do, and that's to fix our thoughts on what's pure and noble. And Lord, we've even agreed and believed and partnered with some of those lies that we're not ever going to make it. We're not ever going to succeed. We're not ever going to be who you've called us to be. And so, Lord, for those things, we repent. And Lord, I thank you that even though things may feel or seem impossible, it is not impossible with you. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll be able to plug our hearts in, Lord, that as the branches, we'd be able to connect to the vine today, to you, Jesus. And Lord, would your power and would your love and would your hope surge through our bodies and surge through our minds, Jesus. I pray that we would be transformed. I pray, God, that we would see from your perspective. I pray, God, that we would believe and trust in you. And so, God, I come against every chain of darkness, of depression, of despair, even suicidal thoughts this morning, God, thoughts of giving up. It's just not worth it anymore. I break those off in Jesus' name. Lord, you gave your life for us because of how much you see we're worth in your eyes. You created us in your image, God. We are valuable. We're precious in your sight. God, help us not to lose hope. Help us not to give up. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Lord, I pray that we would learn to think the way that you think, that you would change the way that we think. I pray, God, that we would see every situation that we have given up hope on through your eyes, from your perspective, God. Lord, that we would see through the perspective that you are able to make a way where there seems to be no way. You take what the enemy meant for harm and you turn it to good. You open doors that haven't been able to be opened. You close doors that need to be closed. So I come against the spirit of depression in the name of Jesus, and I command you to leave. I come against despair and hopelessness, and I command you to go in Jesus' name. I break off every chain of bondage that has held many captive and stuck and broken. We break those off in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, there's power to heal, power to save, power to deliver in your name. You shed your precious blood and gave us authority as your followers to walk in that freedom and that victory. We're going to sing a song in a second called The Blessing, and it is actually super fitting for today. But I pray that he would bless you, that he would be with you and your family and your children, that his presence would surround you. I pray that as you walk out of here today, that you would see life through a new perspective, through God's perspective. And if there's any area in your life where you've struggled with shame and doubt and despair and hopelessness, even if it's relationships with friends or grandkids or your spouse or your kids, I pray that God would show you how he sees those situations. That he would begin to spark hope in you again, that you would have faith again, that you would believe again, that you would trust again. It's not over. And he has good things in store for you, so don't give up. So Lord, I pray for those who feel stuck. I pray that you would get them moving. And Lord, I know that a big answer to that is that we worship you, that we get in your presence, that we begin to connect to you, that we learn to abide. God, we need to become your friends, not just Christians by name, but by experience, by walking and talking with you. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. I invite you to transform us, your church, to strengthen us, to equip us, to sharpen us, to build us. God, that we would not be weak in this season. Lord, your church, it's time for the church to arise. To be able, to be equipped, to reach out, to help those in need. So I pray for healing and strength in us, God. It's not time to shrink back. It's time to go forward. It's time to use the gifts that you've given us. It's time to be bold, to be courageous. Because the enemy is trying to kill, to destroy, to divide. And you've put us here for such a time as this. So God, help us to see it. Help us to believe again, I pray, in Jesus' name. So I just encourage you, we're going to just sing this song. If you want prayer this morning, the altar is open. We'd love to pray with you.